When you say, I am baptized, you are in fact saying, Jesus died for me.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Now that work of Christ for you is given to you in baptism.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
It's probably one of the more familiar parables that Jesus tells. It's very simple. There is very little storyline. There really isn't even as is typical in Jesus' parable, isn't one of the kingdom parables where he's trying to teach us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Simply a parable that shows two examples, one very good and one very bad. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. And the good and the bad are not the people you expect them to be, but the people who first heard the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, they would have expected the Pharisee to be the good guy. We don't. And they would have expected the tax collector to be the bad guy. We don't. How does that change how we hear this parable that must have shocked the first people to hear it from Jesus' mouth? Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Monday afternoon, October the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fakencher will be with us here in the first hour. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, working toward that gospel reading in Luke chapter 18. Dr. Joel Olafsky will join us after that. Today, the church is remembering 2nd century bishop and martyr Ignatius of Antioch. We'll find out who he is and why we should be remembering him. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the Old Testament judge and prophet Samuel. There's a lot to say there. And then Marilyn Musgrave, Vice President of Government Affairs for the Susan B. Anthony List, will join us to talk about Planned Parenthood's 100th anniversary. Our call-in number over the next 2 hours for your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fakencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. Always a pleasure.
The story that Jesus tells here in the gospel reading of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray, two men going up to pray. Now, the outcome of this story is no surprise to us. We've heard the story before, and we know who's supposed to be who in the life of this parable. But to the people to whom Jesus spoke this parable the first time, it would have come as a complete surprise. What does that do to both our preaching and our hearing of this story today?
Yes. Well, that is an interesting little flip, isn't it? Actually, a very big flip, as a matter of fact. Jesus' disciples, on a number of occasions, were wowed when Jesus said things that were critical about the Pharisees. Everybody expects the Pharisees in those days to be the good guy. You know, they were the ones who did indeed fast twice a week and give a tenth of all they owned and all that sort of thing. And tax collectors were always on everybody's hit list, you know. So when Jesus turns the story around, and not the Pharisee, but the tax collector went home justified, total shock. We know that outcome, but I actually believe, Todd, we ultimately make the same mistake just doing it with the opposite people. I really think the mistake that we make is identical to the original mistake, but of course we do flip the roles. So as we look at our propers today and ultimately come back to the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, let's see the mistake that we make, which really does echo the mistake that the disciples would have made in misassessing the situation, and certainly also that the Pharisees were commonly making in real life in Jesus' day.
We begin with the intro for this coming Sunday. What is it, and what do we need to note about it in advance?
The intro this Sunday is from Psalm 56, And it makes a couple of references to being afraid. And just what we're afraid of, I think, is significant. The collect will help us on that. And then it'll have a very direct connection to the gospel reading later on. The psalmist writes, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit." Notice those two references to being afraid. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Of course, we know that when we're afraid, God is always the one that we can trust. And this is always the remedy for anything that we fear. When we trust in anything but the Lord, we're going to be on shaky ground. But we know that whatever our fears may be, whatever our anxieties, whatever the greatest stresses we might face would be, always God is the answer for us. And when we do trust in Him, it's true, as the psalmist says, "I shall not be afraid." The question, though, I think this time is, what specifically are we afraid of this time? And we know there's so many different things that we can fear. We can fear particular enemies who would oppose us. We can fear our own failures and the pressures to succeed that we face. We can fear illnesses. There's so many different things of which we can be afraid. But for the gospel reading this week, I think the particular fear is the one that then the collect points us to. And Todd, if you don't mind, I'll just go right into that. Here's the collect for the day coming up. "Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and give us those things for which we are not worthy to ask, except for the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." Notice what the collect suggests about the things that we might, in this particular case, be afraid of. "Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid." As we said, there are countless things we can be scared of, and many of them are very, very legitimate. But above all else, really, our consciences know that we are guilty of sin. It really is our own sin that ultimately is the cause of all things that we fear. And of course, that's very literally true. It's my sin, your sin, Adam and Eve's sin that has caused everything to go wrong with this world. So it always is sin that causes anything to be dangerous, anything to be fearful. But very specifically, we ourselves stand guilty because of our sin, deserving nothing but eternal damnation in hell. Our consciences remind us of this. Our consciences, when they're functioning the way God set them up to do, makes an alarm go off when we sin against God's commandments. So when we sin, the conscience says, you're out on thin ice. You've just earned hell once again and once again and once again. Our consciences are very much afraid of sin. So our prayer in this collect is forgiveness of those specific things. But of course, it's also very significant to our propers this week, especially when we get to the gospel reading, to recognize that that is no small prayer. To ask God to forgive the sins of which we know we are guilty is not something that can be presumed. That's something that is a huge prayer. We pray here, "Pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and give us those things for which we are not worthy to ask." We have no basis for standing up before the Lord and saying, "Forgive us these sins," except by the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Christ, of course, is the one who has forgiven all of our sins by his death on the cross. He's the only reason, but he absolutely is the certain reason that we can come to God asking for forgiveness of those things of which we're very much afraid. Which then takes us back to that first part of the collect once again, which is so significant when we get to the gospel reading today. You are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve. As we look through the propers, we'll see, particularly when we get to the Pharisee and the tax collector, of those who think they deserve much, those who know they deserve nothing, those who would be afraid even to ask God for those things. But God, even before we pray, is eager, ready to hear that prayer, and eager already to give us the answer to that prayer. Forgiveness of our sins, justification, the right standing before God, in spite of the fact that our sins are very real, and therefore our fears absolutely real, absolutely legitimate. We're afraid to stand before God in our sin, but how magnificent that God is eager to hear our desperate plea and always ready to answer.
The Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 4 is that story of Cain and Abel. It's again a story with two characters. Is it intended to parallel that gospel reading coming up?
I think it is. I think it's chosen specifically because it has the two folks in there that, like the Pharisee and the tax collector, have become very, very familiar to us. The point, however, is that that might cause us to overlook some other very significant things. And Todd, if you don't mind, let me read through the gospel or the Old Testament lesson, Genesis 4, 1 to 15, and maybe take a start, but I'd like to spend a little more time after the break as well, because there's an awful lot to unpack here, and it is a very helpful setup to the gospel reading in Luke chapter 18. Here's the Old Testament lesson, Genesis 4, 1 to 15. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Then, of course, we know what happens. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any man who found him should attack him. If I may, Todd, this is kind of a hook to what goes on. It's exactly as you said. We have the two characters here, Cain and Abel, and in a very real sense, they do parallel the Pharisee and the tax collector. But the problem, I think, that comes here, and we'll see it again later on, is that it's very, very easy for us to caricature these two characters as good guy, bad guy. And as soon as we've done that, as soon as we've cast one guy in the good guy role and the other in the bad guy role, then we're probably going to miss the point of the first part of the text and also miss God's grace in the last part of the text.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look a little bit more at that Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 4, the familiar story of Cain and Abel, working toward the gospel reading of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, October the 17th. Dr. Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lutheran Service Book has been in use now for an entire decade, and we at Concordia Theological Seminary felt it was a good time to give some consideration of what we've learned in the process of using that hymnal for 10 years.
Dr. Paul Grimm, talking about the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're bringing together a number of people who were involved in the project, as well as other pastors and musicians who have used the hymnal for 10 years, with the goal that together we can consider even more deeply how this hymnal has affected our church body in its gathering together Sunday after Sunday as we receive the gifts of God in the divine service and return our thanks and praise for his wondrous deeds.
Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years is the theme for the 17th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ctsfw.edu or call 262-452-2224.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. Right in the middle of the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. So what more would you say about that Old Testament reading?
Well, again, we know the story very well. We know that Cain kills Abel, and so we've certainly got the good guy, bad guy role here, just as we had also in the gospel reading coming up a little bit later. We know that that Cain is a guy whose reputation has come down to us through history as negative in every way, and even hymns talk about Abel as being this sweet, beloved victim whose blood cries out and prefigures the blood of Jesus Christ. If we jump right ahead, though, to the murder part of the story, we miss a really crucial part, and that's in verses 3 through 7. And the thing that triggers the conflict between the two brothers is that each one brings a sacrifice. Abel keeps sheep. Cain is a farmer who raises crops. They each bring some of their produce. And in the first case, Cain brings an offering from his crops, and God does not regard Cain's offering. Abel does bring from his flock. It says he brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord did receive Abel's offering with a smile. He recognized what Abel was bringing there. This, of course, can only, if we look too quickly, only hasten that good guy, bad guy kind of caricature. We notice that it is true that Abel brought the best stuff, the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions, and so we might jump to the conclusion that Abel was a good guy in that he brought the right kind of sacrifice, and that earned God's favor, and maybe we might even jump to the conclusion, which is not in the text, that Cain brought some kind of crummy portion of his crops. That's not necessarily true at all. We don't know that. What we would recognize, though, and Hebrews chapter 11 mentions this very explicitly, that it was by faith that Abel's sacrifice was received. We can understand then that surely enough Abel brought good things from his flock, but the reason he brought of the fat portion of the flock, a very good lamb probably, the best lamb perhaps, is not something that he did which earned God's favor, but something he did out of faith, realizing that God was gracious to him, that God had given him these sheep, that God had given him life, that God was giving him everything he had. So it's not really a matter of Abel, good guy, because he brought a good crop. It's also not really a matter of Cain, bad guy, because Cain brought bad sacrifice, a bad portion of his produce, his crop. But rather, it is a matter of what was going on in the heart. It's always a matter of what's going on in the heart because, in truth, you got no good guys here. Ever since Cain and Abel's parents sinned, Cain, Abel, later on their brother Seth, and every one of Adam and Eve's children and grandchildren and descendants have been conceived and born in sin and are rotten to the core from the moment of conception. That's Abel, as well as Cain. Abel's a bad guy. Cain is a bad guy. There are no good guys, bad guys here. But rather, there are those who regard God as the one who delivers us from our inherent badness, the one who makes us righteous by his goodness. And there are also folks who don't recognize that, folks who will try to stand up on their own, folks who perhaps even in Cain's case go through the motions of honoring God when their heart is far from him. That's really the issue here. Everybody involved here is a bad guy. But God is eager to make all bad people, every one of us, good, righteous, by giving us his righteousness in his Son, Christ Jesus. And so, of course, we know how the story plays out. There's the murder, that terrible tragedy that takes place so early in human history and prefigures so many, many, many murders that have come about in the years since. And then God calls Cain in for an accounting. Cain tries to avoid the issue, am I my brother's keeper? It's really funny, frankly, how Adam, Eve, and now Cain as well, who've had this intimate relationship with God, somehow still think they can look their creator in the eyes and say, no, I didn't do it, or the woman that you gave me, she's the cause of this, or I don't know anything about my brother, I don't know what he's been up to lately. Well, of course, God knows. Cain knows that God knows, and so Cain has to answer. When God calls Cain to account and shows him his great wickedness, the horror of his sin, really, then Cain is struck. My punishment is greater than I can bear. You've driven me away from the ground, from the face, from your face I shall be hidden, which is so significant. Whoever finds me will kill me. This is an example where we've got a bad guy, no question about that. We've got Cain. He's a bad guy. But now, God's law, God's calling Cain to account, has also brought Cain into terror of conscience. He is now afraid of his sin, as the introit and the collect earlier had indicated. He knows that if it stands as is, it's true. Everyone will kill him, and he is driven away also from God's face. But then we find that God is gracious also to this bad guy. God puts a mark on Cain so that no one will attack him. God promises his protection of Cain. So God still hears Cain's cry for mercy, just as our introit and our collect already reminded us. Now God's law has done its work. Now Cain is a terrified sinner, and God is gracious to him. We pray, of course, and we don't really see a comment in Scripture that helps us know the answer to this, that Cain received that gracious protection of the Lord in faith. And it's very possible that he did. It's very possible that Cain may be in heaven. We do know that Cain moved away from that portion of Adam and Eve's line that would be the messianic line in the future, far away from the descendants who would come from Seth, the later child of Adam and Eve. We see a pretty checkered history that followed. But we don't know if perhaps even God's gracious word here might in fact have brought Cain even to faith. And of course, let us not overlook in this text, this Old Testament reading, the basis for which God is gracious to any of us, all of us being bad guys. It comes the very first verse. Now, Adam knew his wife, he had sex with his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying this, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." That's the usual translation. But Luther recognized, this is a very good rendering of the Hebrew. This is not Luther just doing some wishful thinking. A very legitimate rendering of the Hebrew would be to translate it actually this way, "I've gotten a man, the Lord." Eve and Adam had been told in those words that went to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be that descendant of Eve, the seed of the woman, who would reconcile God and man, who would take away the separation that had come from Adam and Eve's sin, would put enmity between people and Satan, the serpent, and that, of course, really stood for reconciliation between God and people. Eve knew that that descendant was coming, and Eve, in a wonderful expression of faith, believed that this very first child of hers would have been none other than that promised Messiah, "I've gotten a man, the Lord." Eve really believed that she had already given birth to the Savior at that time. She, of course, was wrong in terms of her timing. It would be thousands of years later, but that promise, which God would keep to send the Lord, the Christ, to be the Savior of Eve and Adam, also came to be the Savior of Cain and Abel and all the bad guys like ourselves.
Dr. Carl Fikencher's our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, we're going to look at Psalm 5 and the epistle reading, which is 1 Timothy, portions of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll get our theme and get to the gospel reading that runs the show for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be right back. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC RUCAM. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer his sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. If you appreciate Issues Etc., your daily Lutheran Bible class, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Membership benefits include the I Have Issues short sleeve t-shirt, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. If you join by Reformation Day, October 31st, we will also send you a limited edition Here I Stand long sleeve t-shirt. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at IssuesETC.org, or you can join by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write Here I Stand and your shirt size in the memo line of your check, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Dr. Fekencher, let's talk a bit about Psalm 5 as we work our way toward that gospel reading.
Psalm 5 is beautifully selected to be one of the propers this week because it really gives some very nice parallels between the tax collector and the Pharisee. And remember, again and again, we're seeing this kind of dichotomy which can appear to be good guy, bad guy, but is really more complicated than that. Psalm 5, I'll read selective verses. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Picture the tax collector in the temple crying out, his groaning to the Lord. Give attention to the sound of my cry. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. The tax collector cries out, asking God to hear his voice. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he just watches. I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Watching is a very passive thing. It's not doing anything. It's not offering anything. It's just watching what God does. And that's exactly what he's going to be doing when he comes to the temple in our gospel reading. And then a few other verses, and listen to the back and forth of the picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. But then verse 7, I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. There's the tax collector. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Verse 9, they flatter with their tongue. There's that Pharisee again. But, verse 11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. There's the tax collector. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. We remember how Jesus, in our gospel reading, will pronounce his justification for that the righteous one, the one who by faith is righteous. So the psalm gives us a very nice picture of one who comes before the Lord standing boastfully on his own, but will not stand before God's eyes. And on the other hand, one who bows down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. And the one is exalted by the Lord, while the other is humbled.
What do we find in the epistle reading for this coming Sunday?
The epistle reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4 continues Paul's last words that we looked at last week also and have for a couple of weeks now. And notice that Paul will also, in this cutting from 2 Timothy chapter 4, give us some of that, what appears to be good guy, bad guy kind of dichotomy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and then skipping down to verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The first portion of the epistle lesson, Paul says about himself, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." We know Paul in 2 Timothy is in prison in Rome, probably a second imprisonment in Rome, the one from which he probably was never released. He probably was martyred after this second imprisonment in Rome, and it very likely seems this is getting close to the end of the line. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is probably the last chapter that St. Paul wrote as a letter, as an epistle to the churches. He's being poured out as a drink offering. The time of his departure has come, but he looks and says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," a magnificent thing. And of course, it's a very, very blessed and joyful for us to picture Paul in this way. We know he was a real champion of the faith, that great early missionary. He did fight a great fight, finished the race, kept the faith, and God's blessing for him is magnificent. The crown of righteousness, which is also there, not only for him, he says, but also to all who have loved his, that is the Lord, that is Jesus, appearing. And that last phrase is worth a note in itself. His appearing certainly can stand for Christ coming back at the end of the world. And this is one of the references Paul makes in that phrase. This phrase, epiphanion, from epiphany, same Greek word that gives us the word epiphany, a revealing, or here, appearing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul is clearly talking about Christ's appearing as the end of the world. And certainly those who have loved his appearing at the end of the world look forward to it with eagerness. But that appearing also very clearly refers to the first appearing of the Lord, of Christ, in his incarnation. In 2 Timothy 2 chapter 1 verse 10, it's clear that there Paul is talking about Christ appearing as the incarnation. And earlier in the same chapter, chapter 4 verse 1, it seems to be kind of a dual use. The point is here that those who love Christ's appearing at the end of time are certainly also those who love what he did when he came the first time, because no one could bear Christ's appearing at the end of the world if he does not realize that Christ has already come humbly, not in glory, but in humility, to die on the cross, to take away the sin that would have made that last day a disaster for us. So we love Christ's second appearing because we know he loved us so richly in his first appearing. What we've seen here in these first several verses, though, could easily be, again, characterized as St. Paul, good guy. And then down to verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." And that certainly could be an expression of some bad guys. In the intervening verses, verses 9 through 15, that are not actually included in our epistle lesson this Sunday, we see examples of that. We see Luke and Mark as guys that Paul has depended on, guys that he's still continuing to count on in these last days of his imprisonment, obviously characterized as good guys. But we also see Demas, the guy who, in love for this present world, deserted Paul and has gone to Thessalonica, one of those who did not stand by Paul but deserted. And then there was Alexander the coppersmith, who did him great harm. We got good guys, we got bad guys. And it's very easy for us to caricature God's message in just that way. Good guys, bad guys. But Paul says, may it not be charged against them, that is, those who have deserted him. And Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. St. Paul knows that it's not really about him being such a good guy. He's praying for God's rescue from the evil deeds that are now facing him in prison. But Paul knew that the evil deeds from which the Lord had rescued him above all else were his own evil deeds. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, St. Paul had talked about himself being the chief of sinners. So Paul knows that it's never really accurate to picture good guys, bad guys. Just as we said before with Cain and Abel, it's all bad guys. St. Paul, Luke, Mark, each one of us, bad guys. Just like Demas, just like Alexander the coppersmith, just like all of those who abandoned St. Paul. The good guy is the Lord who rescues us, especially from those things of which we ought to be most afraid, that is, our own sin. It's his righteousness that makes us good guys, not really that we are ourselves. And that certainly is where we'll find ourselves when we look at the gospel reading as well.
We'll be doing that on the other side of the break with Dr. Carl Fekencher on this Monday afternoon, October the 17th. 10 more minutes with Dr. Fekencher, looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Then, Dr. Joel Olowski will join us. The church remembers 2nd century bishop and martyr Ignatius of Antioch today. We will do so as well. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker on Old Testament judge and prophet Samuel. And Marilyn Musgrave will join us to talk about Planned Parenthood's 100th anniversary. She is Vice President of Governmental Affairs for the Susan B. Anthony List.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as his baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are 20 days away from the 17th annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November the 6th through the 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. This year's theme is Lutheran Service Book at 10 Years. It doesn't seem like 10 years, but it has been 10 years for that excellent hymnal. It includes issues, etc. Guests Randy Asbury, Paul Grimm, John Vicker, Kevin Hildebrand, and Joe Hurl. You can find out more at ctsfw.edu/GSI. The Good Shepherd Institute Conference, that's November 6th, 7th, and 8th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu/GSI. Dr. Fakencher, why don't we go into the gospel reading for this coming
Here
Sunday?
Here it is, and we've been looking forward to this, and we have that familiar story again, which, again, as I said, I think is subject to really the same error in our interpretation nowadays, even though we think we know the story so well. It's just that we flip around the roles. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 17. I'll actually read verses 9 through 14, then verses 15 through 17 I'll come back to in a minute because it's an interesting add-on. The actual story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is one, Todd, where I can actually remember the first time that I became aware of this parable. It may not have been the first time I heard it, but I was very young, and I do remember quite distinctly taking the bait. As I heard this quite naively, I sure thought that Pharisee was the good guy, right? Why, look what he does. He fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of all that he gets. He didn't do all those horrible things like adultery and extortion, all those things like other guys do. And then there was that tax collector guy. I honestly took the bait and thought the Pharisee was a good guy. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus' original hearers would have thought. The Pharisees were honored by all. There are other cases, as I mentioned earlier, where the disciples are dumbstruck when Jesus is critical of the Pharisees because in their society, the Pharisees were the most stringent keepers of the law. They were admired by all good Jews. And yet, when we see what happens here, it becomes quite clear that this Pharisee is no good guy at all. He is actually praying to himself, literally. He stands up and prays to himself, quite literally in the text, God, I thank you, but really I'm not thanking you. I'm really quite proud of myself that I'm not like all these other guys because I do all kinds of magnificent things that everybody knows and sees and admires and compliments me for. He really is very delighted in who he is, and Jesus has already introduced the parable by saying he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. The tax collector standing far off. We know about tax collectors. We know that it was with good reason that they were disliked by the Jews. They for the most part, weren't just honest businessmen. They were certainly collaborators with the enemy. That was bad enough. But usually they would lie about how much they were to collect so they could kind of strike a deal to skim off the top. That was very common. We don't have anything explicitly talking about this guy, but that was the standard operating procedure. And this guy does not make any defense. He doesn't say, I'm not as bad as the next tax collector. Some of them are pretty bad and dishonest, I know, but I'm okay. Not at all. He won't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yet Jesus says that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, in the old days, the first time around, and the first time I heard this story, I thought the Pharisee was the good guy, the tax collector the bad guy. Our problem, I think, today is that we think Pharisee, bad guy, tax collector, good guy. And that's the very same mistake. We think that because the tax collector humbled himself, he must somehow be a pretty good chap after all. The Pharisee, yeah, we know he's a bad guy. We know he's a hypocrite. We know he's trusting in himself. But we tend to think that when someone recognizes his sinfulness, that somehow makes him good. All it really does is recognize what he himself truly is, and that is a bad guy. This isn't a story of good guy, bad guy. This is a story of two bad guys, just like our Old Testament lesson where Cain and Abel are both bad guys, and our epistle lesson where St. Paul is just as bad a guy as Demas and Alexander the coppersmith. There are no good guys in here except for the one telling the parable. Jesus is the one good guy. The amazing thing is that the one good guy put himself in the position of all the bad guys when he humbled himself to die on the cross and leave to his heavenly Father to exalt him by raising him from the grave. So then, of course, what happens is that those who believe in what Jesus has done are not in themselves any better, but they are exalted also by God. Bad guys are lifted up by God as good guys because of the one good guy, because of Jesus Christ. Which then brings the very interesting conclusion to the gospel lesson nowadays. This is a new cutting in the Lutheran service book. Verses 15 through 17 have been added onto the gospel reading for this Sunday, and it seems so unrelated, but really very closely connected. Here's verses 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. We know this story also from Luke's gospel, or rather from Mark's gospel, where it's read in our baptismal order. It's also in Matthew's gospel as well. Bringing those little children to Jesus to touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Beautiful words. Initially, of course, they do seem so unrelated. We are very familiar with them as we read them in our baptismal order from Mark's gospel. And it almost seems as if the designers of the lectionary this time around just slipped up. I mean, what's this got to do with the Pharisee and the tax collector? Now we're talking about little children. Well, I think the connection is actually very strong, and it goes something like this. When we know about little children, we finally think we've got some good guys here, right? Little children. We all love them. Loved ours, love every other child, whatever age, but particularly when they're even infants. How can anyone not love that little child? Which, of course, means that finally, we found ourselves some good guys. But as our baptismal order reminds us, infants, though seemingly innocent, are conceived and born in sin and would be lost forever unless redeemed by Jesus Christ crucified. So even when we have a little child, there's no good guy here. There's nothing about an infant that makes that child good. That child is just as sinful in conception as Cain was, as every descendant of Adam and Eve ever since has been. But what Jesus says here is very significant. "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Children don't enter the kingdom of God because they're good, but they receive the kingdom of God as they receive other things in total dependence. The infant makes no claims. The infant could not survive on his own. The infant simply receives what mother, father, and loving parents and elders provide. And that's the only way anyone can receive the kingdom of God. Not by being a good guy, trusting in ourselves the way the Pharisee wanted to do, but only by the merits of Jesus Christ. And so my theme for all of these propers goes like this. Faith or hypocrisy isn't a question of good guy, bad guy, but rather of a sinner who knows his only plea is God's mercy in Christ Jesus, or one who trusts in himself. The Pharisee trusted in himself. That make him a worse guy? No, it's not a matter of good guy, bad guy. The tax collector wasn't a good guy, but he was a sinner, just like the Pharisee, only he knew his only plea was for God's mercy in Christ Jesus. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by God's amazing grace in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, he declares all of us bad guys to be righteous.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate the opportunity.
Dr. Joel Olowski will be with us in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. as the Church remembers on this day 2nd century bishop and martyr Ignatius of Antioch. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker and talking a little bit about the sad 100th anniversary of Planned Parenthood with Marilyn Musgrave, a former U.S. congressman from Colorado and vice president of governmental affairs for the Susan B. Anthony
Listen
List.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.